great to be able to pick back up in the book of Exodus again. We've been in the book of Exodus for a couple months now, walking through the text, and that's what we're going to continue doing today. But today we are going to pick up the pace in a very dramatic fashion. We've been going about one chapter a week so far through the book of Exodus, but today we are going to take chapters 7 through 10 and look at them all at the same time. So that means we've got a lot of content to cover, but I think the nature of the content is going to allow that. Now, our desire is to let God's Word speak for itself, because our faith is that God's Word is living and active, it is powerful, that is the way that God uses His Holy Spirit in our lives to change us is through His Word. That's why we read the Word. That's why we pray prayers that are reflecting the truth of God's Word. That's why we preach the Bible. That our intention, we sing songs that have biblical truth in them, is because we believe that God's power is in His Word to accomplish His purposes in our lives. So I want to let the Bible speak. And this morning, we're going to let the Bible speak in the kind of narrative format that this is written in. And here's part of the reason for doing that is if I were to keep up the one chapter a week pace, then that means next week we would be in chapter 8. And my 3 points would be the plague of frogs, the plague of gnats, and the plague of flies. That just doesn't seem to really convey the sense of what's going on in this passage. What is God really doing? You get a small sense in the 10 plagues. This is the passage that we've arrived at now, the 10 plagues as it's commonly known. And we'll maybe adjust or tweak our understanding of even that description of it a little bit as we go this morning. But Moses and Aaron are going to confront Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." God, the Lord says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh is going to say no. And they're going to repeatedly say, if you don't let them go, this is what's going to happen. And then it happens, and Pharaoh maybe almost changes his mind, but then at the last minute says, no, change my mind, not letting you go. So then Moses and Aaron come back again, and they do it again. So this is a very repetitious type of passage in the Bible. There are a lot of similarities between the plagues. Obviously, each one is a little bit different in its nature, and we're going to talk about each one individually. It may be pretty quick as we cover them, but I want you to see a lot of the things that are very similar in this passage. Now, first off, we left off 2 weeks ago with Moses and Aaron being in a really difficult situation because they had gone and they had demanded the release of the Israelites from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, not only am I not letting you go, but I'm going to put more work on them. So the Israelites were coming in opposition to Moses and Aaron at that point. Pharaoh had successfully driven a wedge between the Israelites and the person who should have been their leader, the one who was going to deliver and save them out of the slavery and bondage that they were in at that time. So Pharaoh had kind of accomplished his purpose, and things looked pretty bad for Moses. But God promised in Exodus chapter 6 that his plan was being worked out and he was still going to accomplish this and show that the power was not in Moses or Aaron and the excellent speech that they were going to give or their persuasive power. In fact, it was going to have nothing to do with any of that. It was going to be solely by the power, the sheer will of God, coming against the greatest human power on earth at that time. These two powers were going to come into direct collision, and Yahweh, the God of Israel, was going to completely decimate the human powers of the earth. And this is the passage that we come to today in 7 through 10. So let's see exactly how that happened. Now, Michael, thank you, Michael, for getting us started off there in the beginning of chapter 7. God reviews his plan with Moses in a lot of ways. It's good for us to review that as well. He says, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet. You're going to say everything I command you. A good theme throughout the Bible is how God's messenger replicates God's message to his people or to other people as well, maybe not God's own people, as is the case here. But God is looking for a faithful messenger who is going to hear God's word and then repeat God's word to Pharaoh. And God says, verse 3, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and I'm going to multiply my signs and wonders. It seems like in every sense of human ability and understanding that Pharaoh should let him go. I mean, you'd think after just two or three of these plagues, much less 9 or 10, that Pharaoh is finally going to give up and say, okay, fine, just get out of here. Let these frogs and flies and boils on people's skin, let it all stop. But God said, I'm going to harden his heart so that he will not let you go. Though I multiply my signs and wonders, and he will not listen to you. So God is going to lay, and I'm just following the text here in the very beginning of chapter 7. Here about halfway through verse 4, I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. Divisions being wartime language there. Divisions as in the way that armies would travel. Because God's people are an army here, although they are not going to fight. They are going to be still, and God is going to fight for them. We're going to see that God is the warrior. He is the one who is conquering. He is defending his people. He is winning their victory. That's what we're going to see. And verse 5, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand. So it's not just Israel worshiping their own God, and the Egyptians can worship their God, and the Assyrians can worship their gods, and the Babylonians can worship their gods. God says, my purpose is that my name, Yahweh, would be seen as the true God over all the earth, over all creation, so that even the Egyptians at this point in history, the greatest power on earth, who worship their own group of gods, so that they are going to know the name of Yahweh as the true God who has power. He's going to stretch out his hand against Egypt. He's going to bring the Israelites out. And then Moses and Aaron do just as the Lord commanded them. So they're going to be faithful. Now, the first thing that happens is not one of the 10 plagues. It's a little bit confusing here. And let me show you how I'm going to try to put this together for you this morning. First of all, we're going to talk about Pharaoh and his hard heart. Then we're going to talk about the 11 signs or the 10 quote-unquote plagues. Like I said, we're going to tweak our understanding of that a little bit just to hopefully fit the text better. And then I want to close up by talking about how all this applies to us. But leading into, let's see, that's not the slide I thought was coming up. Hold on. Here we go. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. There we go. Now, when we talk about the 10 plagues, here's what we're going to see. First of all, the word plagues, the way it's translated in almost all your English translation, it probably means miraculous sign as much as it means plague. And here's the reason that I say that, because the word plague, we tend to think about meaning disease or sickness like that. Now, we can use it in broader terms like that, like a plague of locusts. Wouldn't be outside the normal use of the word, but that's not the first place that we think of. But by the end, we're talking about a plague of darkness. And that's kind of outside the way we would normally use the word plague. So plague may not be the best way to convey the idea in English, but we're used to talking about the 10 plagues. So there's nothing wrong if you want to call it that. But we're talking about 10 miraculous signs, or maybe even 11 miraculous signs that are being performed here by Moses and Aaron. So the first sign is the staff, which that's not usually considered one of the plagues, but it is certainly a miraculous sign that Moses and Aaron are going to do. So if we include that, we've got 11 going on. And then if you look at the structure of the plagues, and if you include the sign of the staff, when Aaron throws a staff on the ground and it turns into a snake, that's actually kind of the precursor. That's the first one. And then you have, I wouldn't say 10, but 9 other plagues that kind of fit in the middle. And then you have one plague to rule all the plagues at the end, which is the plague of the death of the firstborn, which becomes an entire section of this book of Exodus that talks about the Passover meal. And this is God's great act of demonstrating his absolute sovereignty over the Egyptian nation. So between the staff and the Passover, which really serve as bookends of this whole section, you have the 9 different miraculous signs or plagues that are occurring in this passage that we're looking at today. We're not going to get to the Passover today. That'll be next week. But we're going to look at the 1, 9, and 1 structure. We're going to look at the 1 and the 9 first. Now, if you want to break that down and get a little more specific, there those 9 signs that form the middle, they can actually be broken up pretty well into 3 groups of 3. And this is something that I'd never noticed before. I did some studying this week on it. And here, I want to show you why I say that, because it's pretty clear that in the structure of the book that it can be grouped in 3 groups of 3. It goes in kind of a 1-2-3, 1-2-3, 1-2-3 order. So here's how it works out, is that plague number 1, number 4, and number 7 are the first in the group of 3. Plagues number 2, 5, and 8 are the second group, and plagues 3, 6, and 9 are the third in the group of three, if you look at it that way. Now, the most interesting and the most prominent feature, there are some others that I don't have listed up here just because I didn't have enough room and we don't have enough time this morning to go through all of them. But the first and the most prominent is the actual context where the warning is given to Pharaoh. It happens in a very clear pattern if you look through the plagues. Number 1, 4, and 7 happen outdoors in the morning. It says, for example, if we look at the first one, the plague of blood, look at chapter 7, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. And plagues 4 and 7 also have similar descriptions where Moses and Aaron are going to go in the morning and in an outdoor context, almost surely in the 4th and 7th plagues. Now, in the 2nd, 5th, and 8th plagues, they happen, it seems very clear that they are happening in Pharaoh's throne room or in his courtroom where his other officials are present, and often the officials are part of the conversation there. Plagues 3, 6, and 9 come with no warning whatsoever. God just says, do it. There's no warning that this is happening or this is coming ahead of time. Let me give you the example here in the first section. Number 3, the gnats. Chapter 8, verse 16 says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust on the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. They did this. See, no warning to Pharaoh there. And the same thing with the 6th and the 9th plagues as well. So this, it's pretty neat to, when you look through this, when you look through ancient literature like this and notice these structures, because we just read it and we just go from beginning to end and we read it and we hear the story, and that's important. It's important to get the story and the details of the story and everything. But sometimes it's easy for us not to back up and to look for patterns like this. And this isn't one that's immediately apparent. You kind of have to do some study to come up with this. The first group of three seems like they were pretty long in duration. The last one's short, mixed in the middle. There's some other ones that are different as well. But all kinds of different things we could say about the plagues in addition to what they actually were. Here's another one, is that they all end with this section or with this discussion about Pharaoh's hard heart. Sometimes Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Let me give you an example of that one. Look in chapter 7. Actually, the first one we see is just a passive sense that it doesn't say who hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see that in chapter 7, verse 13. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard. And in verse 22, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. So it doesn't say Pharaoh hardened his heart. It doesn't say God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It just says Pharaoh's heart became hard. We don't know. Was it God? Was it Pharaoh? We don't know. It doesn't explicitly tell us in that passage. Now, all of this is in the context, both in chapter 4 and chapter 7, God has promised ahead of time that I will harden Pharaoh's heart. In chapter 7, verse 3, in chapter 4, verse 21, God says, I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So God's promised that he is going to do a work of hardening Pharaoh's heart. But with these first two plagues, you just have Pharaoh's heart became hard. But you also see it put in a different way. Look at chapter 8, verse 15. This is the end of the plague of frogs, the second plague. Chapter 8, verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron. So in this instance, we have it said that Pharaoh hardened his own heart at that point. You also see that in chapter 8, verse 32. But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart. You get to chapter 9, the end of the plague on livestock. It says, yet his heart was unyielding. So a little bit different there, but still talking about the hardness of heart, that he wasn't cooperative, that he was unyielding is the word that's used there. And you get to the plague of boils, which is next. In chapter 9, verse 12 says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. So we have Pharaoh hardening his own heart. We have the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. We have Pharaoh's heart became hard. His heart was unyielding. So what's going on with this? And in fact, I've told you a couple times as we've been leading up to this passage that we would talk about this some. in one particular message. And I think we've come to the time when it's a good time to deal with it a little bit. Because it can be a little bit of an unsettling thought, the idea that God would harden someone's heart. I mean, doesn't it seem like God would always want to soften people's hearts, not harden people's hearts? Like, he's always working for us to turn to him in repentance, for us to follow him. Why would God do what seems like it would be the opposite of that and harden someone's heart? So there's a couple different questions that come up in this situation. And what is God doing? Why would he do that? Let's start off from a broad situation. And how is this actual wording taking place in the book of Exodus? Well, one thing that you need to keep in mind, we all need to keep in mind when we read a passage like this, is that the Hebrew and Eastern mindset doesn't view causality and philosophical distinctions in the same terms that we do. So when we are Western people, we think when something bad happens, we want to know whose fault was it? Who was the cause of it? And a lot of times that's associated with who are we going to sue in court, right? I mean, that's just the way our society works. Something bad happens, you got to sue somebody, right? So in order to do that, you have to find out who's at fault. Who could have prevented this and was negligent or didn't do what they should have? So we want to know who's to blame. And when we come to this passage in Exodus where Pharaoh's hardened his heart became hard, the Lord hardened his heart, our Western minds go into overdrive saying, well, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time, but God's hardened his heart that time. So what's the difference between those two? And we got to figure out the difference. And why is God hardening his heart? But that's our way of thinking. This text was written in a very different time in a very different culture where they were very concrete thinkers conceptually. They didn't really think about causality and fault in the same ways that we do. They weren't as stringent in those areas. And the fact is, a lot of biblical scholars think that from a literary perspective, this is mainly a way of just varying the way it was said. So we weren't repeating ourselves and saying the exact same thing over and over again after every plague. But that there's not a whole lot of real theological difference in Pharaoh hardening his heart and God hardening Pharaoh's heart or Pharaoh's heart becoming hard. That in the Hebrew mindset, all of these things really overlap and there's not really a whole lot of distinction that's going to be made there. So that's one thing that we need to keep in mind is that a lot of the questions that pop up into our minds are not questions that this text would have been originally meant to answer. So that's one thing that I want you to keep in mind. God hardened it, Pharaoh hardened it, it was hardened. Much bigger difference in our minds than it was in theirs. So that's the one thing that I want you to see. Another thing that I want you to see is that this isn't primarily to do with is Pharaoh going to become a Christian or not? It's not, of course, that's anachronistic to think that way, but is Pharaoh going to follow Christ or not? It's not talking about his personal conversion to the religion of Israel and following Yahweh, although there are themes and there are implications in that way. This is mainly talking about the guy who's the ruler of a nation and his actions come up against the God of Israel. These two nations are at war. God, the sovereign power of Israel. Pharaoh, the sovereign power of Europe. Seeming sovereign power, but not when he comes up against God, right? So these two are going to battle, and this is the context that God is doing this work of hardening. In other words, if God doesn't harden Pharaoh's heart, then Pharaoh probably lets the Israelites go around plague 2 or 3, 4, 5, maybe 6. I mean, by that time, it seems like he's thinking, you know, what's the best way I can get them out of here, at least for a little while, send them on their way. But if you look at look down at your text at chapter 9, verse 16. This is what God says to Pharaoh. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, 9:16. What is God going to say here? I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. In other words, God was determined that his glory and sovereignty be made so utterly clear in this Exodus event that he couldn't allow Pharaoh to let them go early. God said, I've got to push this all the way to the end. I've got to see it through because I want Israel for all their history to be able to remember the fact that they marched out by my mighty hand, that they plundered the Egyptians just like I predicted, because the Egyptians willingly gave them their riches and food to eat. They took everything that they needed. Not only that, but when Pharaoh changed his mind and pursued them, that they walked through the Red Sea that I miraculously parted. The entire rest of the Old Testament, this is the central act of God's redemption on earth. And God said, I sent some frogs and Pharaoh let them go. Big deal. They're going to forget about that. But if I rescue them through the Red Sea by destroying Pharaoh's entire army, not by anything that they've done, but only because of what I have done, then that is going to be a landmark event that not only the nation of Israel, but my church and my people throughout all of human history are going to remember that I am the God who rules the world. I can show my power. I can display it at any time that I want. There is no one who can hold back my hand. I am King. I am Lord. I am Yahweh. And God says, I'm determined to do that. I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So God has a very specific purpose in hardening Pharaoh's heart here. It's not like he's just up there flipping a coin saying, ha, I'm hardening your heart. Ha, I'm not hardening yours. You know, that would be a completely unbiblical picture of God to think about. Okay? In fact, we never see another time in the Bible where it says that God hardened someone's heart individually, at least not that I can find, and I searched. I cannot find another time that the Bible talks about God hardening the heart of an individual when it comes to their personal relationship with him and their following him. There are a couple times when someone like Pharaoh in a leadership position, it sounds like God may be causing them to act in a certain way toward the nation of Israel or against them or things like that. But it seems like it's happening on this national level when it happens. So you don't need to fear that God is up in heaven and that you are one day saying, you know, I'd really like to follow Jesus, but God's just not letting me. He's hardening my heart. Come on, God, I want to become a Christian. And you're hardening my heart. I just can't do it. You don't have to fear that. This is not God's normal way of working. There is a special circumstance here that God is doing this work of hardening Pharaoh's heart. And so I want you to know that. I want you to know that the Old Testament is not thinking that these distinctions about God and who's hardening Pharaoh's heart, that's not a big question for them. And I also want you to see, now here's kind of the other side of that you don't have to fear that, and you don't have to do it in any sense, but here's kind of the other side of that that's a little bit of a wake-up call for us, is that there is no time when Pharaoh's moral culpability is diminished because God is hardening his heart. Pharaoh is just as responsible and just as evil when he hardens his own heart, when his heart is hard, and when the Lord hardens his heart. And that should shake us a little bit. That should make us a little bit uncomfortable and say, wait, this seems like it's a little bit difficult. But like I said, the Old Testament is not looking at these as separate things. This is a vastly overlapping thing. And here's, if we were going to paraphrase, what does it mean for God to harden his heart? It really means primarily that Pharaoh just got real stubborn. He wouldn't listen to God. And if we want to trace it out and say, what's the causality of it all, then we do get into some interesting philosophical questions, the kind of stuff that we like to cover on Wednesday nights here during our Q&A time, right? But overall, those are questions that are not always answered for us in the Bible. We have to do our best at putting that together. The main thing that you need to know is that God speaks and people are responsible to listen. And that goes for all of us too. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us two different times throughout the book, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And that would be my primary exhortation for you, is that you are in a place today, not only in church, but I don't mean just that you're here in this place, but you are at a time in history when you have a personal Bible that you can open up and read and hear God's word for yourself. You have so many different ways of hearing from God and knowing his will and his word in the English language, incredibly blessed. You have the ability to know what God has said, And God's command to you is, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. Listen to him. Do what he says. Now, that's not because we're going to be saved because we are obedient. We know that we've all fallen short of that. We've all heard his voice and hardened our hearts, haven't we, at one time or another? We've all fallen into sin accidentally, sometimes intentionally. We are all guilty before a holy God, and we deserve his justice, not his mercy and grace. Mercy and grace is something that's freely given. So we've all transgressed. We've all done wrong. There is no one who is righteous. No, not even one. We've all hardened our hearts before God. But God says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So we hear this word of the gospel of a perfect life lived by a Savior, of a death on a cross that was horrible physically speaking, but even more importantly, God was pouring out the wrath, his own wrath for our sins onto Jesus there at the cross. And then to prove that it all worked, that it all happened, that the ultimate victory was won by Jesus when he died, God raised him from the dead. And today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Jesus says, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That was the passage that we read in Mark earlier, right? That Van read for us. In fact, I'm completely out of time to talk about the plagues today. So we'll do that next week. That's all right. Plagues are good to talk about. It's an interesting passage, fantastic portrait of God's power and his sovereignty over the world. But here's where I want to close today is our New Testament reading from earlier, Mark chapter 8. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? It's the word of God today. And if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Follow him. It's worth giving up everything, even your own lives. Even if gunmen walk in. It's worth losing it all. Regardless of the cost. That means we go to prison. There are brothers and sisters all across this world that are facing things like that. For us, it's a terrible tragedy and it's a rare thing to happen. Although, even one instance of it is certainly too many. But man, there are people in churches that are meeting across this world today, have already met because their time zones are a lot earlier than ours, in fear that their pastors are going to be taken to prison and kept from them. We know of one very visible pastor, Pastor Saeed, who's in prison in Iran for years, was beaten within the last couple of weeks because his wife came and spoke to the United States Congress and said, we heard from her this week at the convention. She was there and she spoke for a moment. We prayed for her, for her family, for their two children that have not seen their father in years because he's in prison. She went and spoke to Congress and they beat him in prison to try and keep her from doing that anymore. And he's only a representative of many other people whose stories we never hear. And they're faithful to Jesus. And they said, you can take my life from me even, but I'm going to follow him. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Lose your life today. Whether it's because of physical persecution or whether it's because you love sin, you love the way that you're living now and you don't want to give it up, God's word to you today is forsake it all because Jesus is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Father's Day. And we rejoice in the fathers that are here. God, we pray for fathers who may have said goodbye to children and are mourning their loss today. We pray for those of us in this room who have said goodbye to our own fathers and grandfathers and whose words and whose lives are missed tremendously today. God, we celebrate them, their lives gave us. We give you great praise today because of the gifts that you give us in this life, the gift of family as well. And God, I want to pray for those today who have heard your voice. God, I know many people in this room have given their lives to you already, have forsaken everything to follow Jesus. And I pray that we would not shrink back from that. But God, I pray especially today for those who maybe are still holding back, who haven't turned to Christ yet, that today they would hear your voice and they wouldn't harden their hearts. God, speak to us, move in our lives. Make us the people you would have us to be. Call us to yourself, to your Son. Help us to glorify him for all eternity. We look forward to the day that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.